Verse number 1, John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, and so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? And then just down to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And if we just go down a couple of verses to verse 30. He must increase, and I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. I know the Lord adds his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And you might have noticed the three things I'm going to be speaking on this afternoon, which are the three musts in John chapter 3. Well, if you've been picky, which I like to be, it's technically four if you're reading it, paying attention. But three verses that have must in it. So if we look at verse number 7 to start. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You know, we can look at ourselves, and I know from my own life, I can't do right for doing wrong. We can't keep our ways straight, and every single hour of the day, we do wrong. You might say, well, Tom, I was born this way, or what you're saying is wrong. That's the way I was brought up. That's just my upbringing. Well, can I say to you, you must be born again. You know, we can feel the hate, the lust, and the anger in our own heart. And we can attempt to fix that. Only time and time again, we fall short and we're feeling empty and dissatisfied. You can't and I can't change our own natures. You must be born again. You can look to the past. And I've looked at records and events of lives and people so wicked, so evil. And we can still see the consequences of that today. We'll look at things like slavery. We'll look at things like injustice. We'll look at things of massacres and hate for generations. And we still see that today. And we of ourselves cannot change that. You must be born again. Look at the world around us and you see utter chaos. It doesn't take a keen observant eye to see the chaos in our world today. If we think of the images being put out of Afghanistan, we see the hurt and the evil there. And we see those still clinging to politics, still clinging to a party, still clinging to a nation that might change things. Maybe an idea would change things. But can I say tonight, or this afternoon, ye must be born again? Why is it that there is enough food in this world to feed everyone? We produce a surplus that would feed everyone in the earth, and yet they're still hungry. Why is it that we could so easily go into all these countries and provide fresh, clean running water, and we don't? Why is it that those, our neighbours and those closest to us, when they're going through hurt, when they're going through suffering, we ignore them or we're selfish? Can I say that, just being honest, it's in our very nature to be selfish, to be greedy. And that's why Jesus says, you must be born again. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jews. He was a spiritual leader of the Jews. He was a religious leader of the Jews. He wasn't if anyone would have known the Bible, it would have been him. If anyone would have known the prophecies of the Old Testament, it should have been Nicodemus. And if you're here this afternoon thinking that maybe a knowledge of God will get you right, maybe knowing about the Bible, maybe if I have an intellectual grasp of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe if I can say the right things, that'll put me in good standing with God. You must be born again. Even if we take Nicodemus here, and he takes it literally, if he says, well, how can we literally be born again? Even if somehow, by a miracle, we could be born again, we would still be under sin. The curse of Adam in the Garden of Eden, of the nature in ourselves, would not change. Being born again is spiritual. Being born again is of God. And maybe you've heard that, or maybe you've been listening to me for the past couple of minutes, and you've already written it off. Spiritual, Tom, spiritual. Come on. I've listed you looking at ourselves, looking at our hearts, looking at history, looking at the world. Clearly there is a spiritual problem, and that can only be fixed by being born again. And I just want to warn you that further on in John's Gospel, he says, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Which brings us to verse 14. Verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a reference, and Nicodemus would have known it, to Numbers chapter 21. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. You'll know, surely, of the Israelites as they left Egypt through the Red Sea and they're in the wilderness. And they kept sinning. And we're like that. God shows us a clear way. God, week after week, these Bibles are opened and you've maybe heard the gospel umpteen times and you still fail. You still sin. God looked at these Israelites and they made idols, and they turned away from his word. So he sent in snakes to judge them. Why is this relevant? Why is a story about the Old Testament of snakes going in relevant? Because Proverbs 23:32 talks about sin. It says it's like a serpent. It says it stings like an adder. Have you felt the sting of sin? I think it's very real. I think it's very honest for us to just admit that we've all felt the sting of sin. It's enticed us. Like a snake, it's charmed us. And we fall for it. And we go in. And after a while, it hits us. And we're guilty. We're ashamed. We know we shouldn't have done it. But time after time, we go back to it. Sin stings like an adder. And again, we're left ruined. The Israelites had sinned, and God punished them. I just want to be, and this is the difficult part, is that God will punish sin. God has to punish sin because he is holy. He cannot be a righteous judge and let us off at the end of the day. If we stand before him and he just shrugs off sin, he's not God and he's not right, he's not holy. So if we're this afternoon, if you're sitting there still in sin, you will stand before God. God will judge you and find you guilty and punish you. And hell awaits. And hell is not separation from God. It's separation from God's love and God's grace. If you die in sin this afternoon, if you leave that door not right with God, not being born again, you will be punished in an eternity of fiery torment. But God gives a relief. That is what he did in Numbers chapter 21. That is what he's saying to Nicodemus. The Son of Man must be lifted up. God gave the Israelites a way of salvation looking at a brass serpent. Looking unto Jesus. You know, medicine couldn't have saved the Israelites. Positive thinking couldn't have saved the Israelites. Running away wouldn't have saved them because they've been bitten by the snakes. Even knowing about the serpent, well, yes, I know that the serpent is made of brass and I know it's this tall, and it would not have saved them. The only thing that could save the Israelites was looking. My friends, tonight, to be free of sin is to look by faith to Jesus lifted up. Isaiah chapter 45 and 22 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." There is no other way. There can't be. So what is Jesus saying here? I think it's more than just lifting up. Jesus was a real, or is, came into the flesh those many years ago. He took on the form of sinful flesh. Just like that serpent was brass and it was like the snakes that were biting them, Jesus took on the form, he looked like a man. He was a man and still fully God. All they had to do was look at him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and 3 that sin was condemned in the flesh. Our salvation, our justification is not in an idea. If you're thinking Christianity is just based on concepts, on ideas, you've got the wrong end of the stick. It's not even based on a geographical location. Yes, there's names and places in the Bible, but that's not the centre of our faith. Even a symbol that's to represent Christianity, the cross. The cross itself does not save us. The man who is nailed to it saves us. We look to a man. We look to God in the flesh. A beaten, scarred, flesh-torn, ridiculed and mocked man with his arms outstretched on the cross. And we point to him and say, that is our salvation. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus didn't just die on a cross. That's not the story. He didn't just come to die and that was it. There was meaning to his death. What he did is the object of our salvation. Jesus Christ took every single sin, those billions of lives of ruined and evil people. Jesus Christ took the debt, the wages of sin is death. The literal payment for our wrongdoing is death. And Jesus Christ took that upon himself and took it. And God punished Christ as if it was us. He took our place. Why? Because he loves us. Because he knows we can't ourselves do it. There is nothing that you or I can do to please God. No man in the flesh can please God. And yet, Christ died for our sins. when we stand before God, if you're born again, it's not your own righteousness. It's not because of any merit or works or not works. We've been pardoned because when God looks at us in that last day, he sees his own son who obeyed him and pleased him and took our place. God has accepted the payment. The Father has accepted the payment for my sin on the cross. John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must increase and I must decrease. Who is he? This is John the Baptist speaking here. And his followers come up and say, well, Jesus' followers are baptizing more people than you, John. He's got a better reputation than you. What are you going to do about it? John says, he must increase. And I must decrease. Who is Jesus Christ to us? Who is he? Christian, Christ, anointed one. More than just a title. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus didn't just die and remain dead. He rose again. Came back to life. Ascended into heaven and lives now. Can I ask for the Christians here? Who is Jesus Christ to you and I? Is he everything? Can we honestly say each morning, each evening, he must increase and I must decrease? Because my faith doesn't rely, and it should not rely, on how I feel, on how others see me, on how I see others, on works or what I do or what I don't do. Faith relies on Jesus Christ, trusting his word, trusting when he died, he took my place. That is all that is required of me, that I trust in God's own son. I think history has recorded Christianity. And I think creation, philosophy, morality can confirm Christianity. But the biggest proof of my faith, of any Christian's faith, is not in words or ideas or experiences. It's on the real and living relationship with God the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Can I just say that the Christian life is not easy? You might be thinking, well, that's a very poor sales pitch. I'm being honest, the Christian life is not easy. You are guaranteed suffering. There will be Christians around the world this very moment who will pay the price for owning Christ as their Saviour. You are guaranteed hardships. You are guaranteed stress and pain. You are guaranteed trials. But oh, so much more than that, you are guaranteed life. Life in Jesus Christ is what we're guaranteed. So this afternoon, as we're running out of time, will you trade the world for Christ? Will you trade everything that you are and have, your desires, your past, everything that you are and have? Would you say, Jesus Christ must increase and Tom Gray must decrease? He must increase and I must decrease. All of the material, all of the pleasure of this world, if you truly have Christ, you would not give that up for a second. You would go through the hardest of trials because he is worthy. He took my place before God. Not coming to Christ because, well, it's spiritual and I need a bit of spirituality in my life. Not even coming to God and thinking, well, I have to have order and I have to have rules to my life and it's good for that. No. I don't just come to God for safety or, well, when I die, I need something, right? If you take this as true, you should come to Christ for Jesus Christ and him alone. If you can't see that the Son of God a perfect and holy being, took on flesh and suffered for us, paid the price we couldn't pay. If you can't see that as worthy, then Christianity's not for you. If you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm quite good, I don't need this, I know, I'd rather it was tied up and we just go on with the rest of the Sunday, then this message cannot be for you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come as a doctor doesn't need those, or those who aren't sick don't need a doctor. If you can't see the problem of sin, if you can't be honest and look at yourself and those around you and see the problem and deal with it, then Christianity is not for you. You must be born again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he must increase, and I must decrease. If we turn from sin, if we forsake every desire of our heart, and we look to a man hanging on a tree with nails and he's piercing his hands, holding him there, and his back, the Bible says, was as a ploughed field. Why did he do it? Because he knew we couldn't do it. He knows we can't save ourselves, so he offered himself. He loves us. He gave up voluntarily his own life to bear the judgment that will await us if we don't trust his sacrifice. It's not something that we can do. It's not something that we have to work towards to get salvation. The last words of Jesus Christ on the cross was, "It is finished." The word tetelestai literally means paid in full. If we trust in what Christ has done, it is paid in full, and we have eternal life through his sacrifice, paid in full. We must be born again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus Christ must increase, and I must decrease. We'll just bow our heads in prayer. Our holy God and Father, we thank thee that this message is one of salvation. Father, we own and we realize and acknowledge our own worthlessness. Father, we have sinned and have fallen short of thy standard. Father, we can do nothing to save ourselves, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Father, we thank thee for thy Son, and as we look by faith to him hanging on a tree, Father, not just enduring the scoffers, not just enduring the pain on his body, but Lord, during those hours of darkness, enduring the sins of all of mankind. Father, we thank thee that he did die for us. Father, his love for us and all that he is to us, Father. We pray that there would even just be one soul this afternoon would have a better appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that he is everything and that the world cannot give what Jesus Christ gives. The world cannot be what Jesus Christ is. Father, we pray that thy Son would be exalted and glorified this afternoon, not just by the words spoken, but Father, by the hearts of those who are in the room this afternoon. Father, we think of those Old Testament prophecies that Nicodemus should have known. Father, of Ezekiel, of Jeremiah and the Psalms, of trading a heart of stone for a heart of flesh. Father, we look to thee this evening, or this afternoon, to see a heart of stone been taken away and a heart of flesh, a real heart that beats for the Lord Jesus Christ, that beats for righteousness, that beats for holiness, and beats that we are nothing and Christ is everything. Father, we pray this evening and look to thee to bless us as we part now. In Jesus' precious, alone and worthy name. Amen.
I'm going to a bike for 2 weeks. Very good.
It was 52. Sunday was 52.
Another one.